It's good to see all of you here this morning. In just a moment, Ed and I are going to do a little tag team study in the scriptures this morning. That's like preaching in stereo, I guess. For the younger folks who don't understand stereo, that's like getting it in both earbuds at once. So we're glad to have you this morning. Before we begin, though, we wanted to take just a minute to say thank you to this congregation. Ed and I are both very appreciative of all the work that is being done, and there are a lot of things that have gone on. And I apologize that I don't have everybody's name up here, but there would be no way probably to get through all of those. So if you'll just let the names that are up here represent all of those who are working. First of all, we appreciate the work that was done on the nursing home project. This is a great opportunity to reach out to some folks that are in need. And you do a great job in responding to that. We thank you. That has just completed. Of course, our work at the detention center, there's been quite a number of references to that lately, and a number of the ladies are involved. And we put a list of names up here this morning. I think this is the majority. I hope I didn't overlook anyone. But there have been two baptisms there in just the last couple of weeks as a result of our ladies' work, and we appreciate that. The Dorcas program continues to do well. The number is now at 2,325 dresses for the year. You met 2016 as the goal, and now you're almost to 2,400, which was the next goal, and we're going to have to up it again. But that's a great work, and we appreciate it. Mitchell Hollingsworth, that's another great work. Many of those who are involved in that are not here this morning because they're there, but that's a tremendous project. And then our benevolent program with our food pantry and with the Room in the Inn about to start up, I think about 100 folks were involved in that last year. And thank you so much. We really do appreciate it. Now this morning, Ed and I are going to deal with an issue that's becoming increasingly prevalent in the modern world. As you can see from recent polls that are on the screen in front of you, more and more people are beginning to view the Bible as a book that has no relevance at all in the world in which we live. And the growing tendency is simply to say, well, you know, sure, the Bible was relevant once upon a time and an era far, far past. In an era when shepherds wandered the hillsides and people thought the earth was the center of the universe, it was relevant then, but it's not really relevant anymore. The people who follow the Bible are just like people who believe in Santa Claus or that the earth is the center of the universe and that there are dragons and monsters out there. So they're living in the past, and the Bible is in the past, and honestly, it's no value to us today. It was good, but it's sort of like a Model T Ford or like smoke signals and flat-bottom boats. It's just a relic of the past. There are stories that we read in Scripture, and they'll tell you, well, those are cute stories, but they don't really mean much to us. For example, the stories about a fish swallowing a disobedient prophet or about how to extract Daniel from the den of lions, well, you know, that's interesting, but that's just something that happened that, well, we don't need that anymore. Now, Ed, as a professor at Heritage Christian University, I know you have to face issues like this all the time. So let's begin this morning by letting you answer the question, is the Bible just another old, outdated book that needs to be thrown into the trash bin?
Well, let me begin by saying people have always thought that the Bible was irrelevant. This is not something new. This is something that's been going on for a long time. People have always thought that the Bible was irrelevant to their culture. Now, you think about Bible times, Israel and Judah. There were certainly some people in Israel and Judah that thought that the Word of God is relevant to them, and they wanted to do what God says, and they were a little community. But even when you read the Bible, you can see the majority of people in ancient Israel didn't want to hear the Word of God. That's what the Word of God tells us. Think about the ministry of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah lived in the late 7th century. We're talking about the time of the Babylonian exile is about to happen. There were many people in Jeremiah's day that said, what you have to say to us, Jeremiah, is not relevant to us. We could look at all kinds of stories in Jeremiah. I think about this story in Jeremiah 27 because this illustrates what Jeremiah was trying to tell them. In Jeremiah 27, verse 2, God says to Jeremiah, what you need to do, Jeremiah, is make yourself a yoke and put that yoke on you. And then you need to send letters or send messengers to not just Judah, but also to Moab and to Ammon and to Tyre and to Sidon. And you need to tell all these kings around here, they are going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. That is what is going to happen. Nebuchadnezzar will put a yoke on them. And if they don't serve Nebuchadnezzar, I will punish them, God says. Well, that's not a message people wanted to hear. The word of God that came through Jeremiah was not a message that those people wanted to hear. And so we see in the next chapter in Jeremiah 28, Jeremiah is in sort of this prophet duel with this guy named Hananiah. And Hananiah comes over and takes the yoke off of Jeremiah in verse 10. And he says, and he breaks the yoke. And he says in verse 11, even so, thus says the Lord, even so I will break within 2 full years, the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. You know, Hananiah is telling the people what they want to hear. Everything is going to be wonderful. What you're doing is fine. Don't change a thing. We're going through a little speed bump here. We'll get through that. God will bless us for what we have always been doing. Don't worry about it. Don't change a thing. That's what Hananiah was telling them. Everything's great. And Jeremiah's message was, no, not everything is great. And for his efforts, do you know what happened to Jeremiah? He was put in the stocks. He was thrown down into pits. He was imprisoned. He was taken, kidnapped. All kinds of bad, because people said, what you have to say, Jeremiah, is not relevant to us. We don't want to hear that. And so if we see people around today that say we don't want to listen to the word of God, it's nothing new. We've been through this before. For thousands of years, that's the way people have responded to the message of God. And so today, if people don't think the Bible is relevant, they are continuing a tradition that has been going on for a long time. And there might be all kinds of reasons that people don't think the Bible is relevant. Maybe they think it's too complicated. And it is, can be a complicated book. Maybe they think it's too old. Maybe they think it contradicts itself. Maybe there might be all kinds of reasons that people don't want to hear the Word of God. And so let's talk about some of those reasons. Is the Bible too complicated? Kenny, what would you say to that question?
Well, in the first place, I think we have to just take a moment and realize what the Bible really involves. Because when we ask ourselves, is it complicated? The answer, of course, is only to a degree. Really, most of it is very simple. And that is absolutely amazing when you consider the background of the Scriptures themselves. First of all, this book was not all written at one sitting. It's not like people just sat down and within a period of 24 hours or even a couple of months or even a couple of years put this book together. It was written over a period of some 1,600 years. It was written by people from all types of different backgrounds. There were migrant farm workers like Amos. There were priests like Ezra. There were court officials like Nehemiah and Daniel. In addition to that, there were tax collectors like Matthew and fishermen like Peter and so on. And they also wrote in a variety of languages. Some wrote in Aramaic and some in Hebrew and some in Greek over that 1,600-year period. Some of the writing includes letters. Some of it's poetry. Some of it is biography. Then there are some legal documents in a sense, and there are a lot of history references here. And yet, when you look at the Bible, you see a common thread that works its way all the way through from the beginning to the end. And that's not complicated at all. It's just amazing that you could take some 1,600-year span and have 40 different writers write on the same basic topic and have them all agree with one another, and especially given the wide variety of the backgrounds from which they came. What is the story here? What is the storyline? Well, the storyline is about a God who created this universe, who created Earth, who created the life on this Earth, and who loved his creation so much that he made arrangements for them to be with him for eternity. Now, everything in Scripture revolves around that simple common thread. And that's not hard to understand. It's not. It's very, very easy. In addition to that, I think also when you realize the language of Scripture, it's not difficult either. Now, that might be true if you're picking up a 1611 version of the King James Bible, because it was written 400 years ago and the words are outdated, but not in the original. When you go back to the original manuscripts, those words are very powerful. And again, they're simple words. And I know that you probably, as a scholar in the languages, know that there are a lot of modern translations that are very easy to understand. And so while some people consider the Bible to be complicated and hard to understand it, I think really, if you look at its background, it's really very simple to understand. And it's almost miraculous given the scope in which we're looking at it. I think also people say, well, it doesn't really address the modern concerns. What would you say to somebody who said, well, it doesn't really talk about our problems today?
Well, it's true the Bible is very old. And so it's not a modern book in that sense. And we like things that are new and modern. Do you have your iPhone 7 yet? Just came out on Friday, right? I know some people in here already have their iPhone. I don't have mine yet. Our work at Heritage, they've been handing them out, but I haven't gotten one yet, hopefully this coming week. I have this outdated, almost useless model. This is an iPhone 4. This came out, get this, 2010. 6 years old. This is almost as good as a rock to use. Now, it has some basic functionality. I can use it to call people. I can even text with it. But in truth, they've stopped updating it, and so I can't. There are plenty of apps I can't download on this thing because they said you got to have this new operating system and all. I'm looking forward to getting something new. All right. Yesterday, I was with the group that went to Turner Field in Atlanta, and we thank Brian Miller for organizing that trip and for driving us the 12 hours of drive time that we enjoyed, and I'm sure he enjoyed it as well, maybe. And thank you, Brian, for that. We went to the Braves game yesterday, and we were at Turner Field. Now, I didn't realize it, but probably some of you know Turner Field. This is the last year the Braves will play at Turner Field because that stadium is already 20 years old. And so they're getting a brand new stadium, SunTrust Stadium, that's across town. We like things that are new and shiny and recent. And the Bible is 2,000 years old. And can it really speak to us today? You know, there are some areas of our life, though, where we don't want the brand new thing. There are some areas of our life where we value age. Whenever you hear a business advertising, the business that just started last week is not going to say, serving the shoals for 7 days. Right? If the business has been around since 1937, they're going to tell you, serving the shoals since 1937, because they want to communicate to you, we've been around for a while. We're not some fly-by-night operation. We have weathered some storms. We know what we're doing. We are tried and true. You can count on us. There are some areas of our life where we don't want the new shiny thing. We want something that is tried and true, something that is venerable, something that's been around for a while. When we are searching for answers to ultimate questions that we have, We want something that has been around for a while. Yes, the Bible is old. The Bible is old, but that, I would say, makes it more relevant for us today because it has been around for a while. The Bible says things, to be sure, that are out of step with our culture. Absolutely. The Bible says things that are out of step with our culture. That's not because the Bible is old. When they were first written down 2,000 years ago, they were out of step with the culture then as well. So, does the Bible address modern concerns? Absolutely. The Bible still is relevant to our lives. Even though it's 2,000 or more years old, it still speaks to us today. We still can be learn from the Bible. But, you know, that's just my interpretation. And there are a whole lot of interpretations around, and there are a whole lot of religious books trying to tell us what we need to do, and how do we choose which is the right one? Kenny, what would you say? How do we know which one is right for us?
Obviously, that's a question that a lot of people ask, and it's amazing to me that the reasoning that they follow in regard to religious materials is the exact opposite of the reasoning they follow everywhere else. Basically, when it comes to religion and trying to determine which of the different materials are accurate and relevant and true, they basically say, oh, look, there are all these things out here. There are all these other different books, so since they're all out there, we just can't know which one is right, so you just might as well choose whichever one you want. That's a lazy person standard. That's not something that you would do in other areas. For example, if you're looking for a medical doctor, you don't take just any medical doctor. And especially is that true if you are really facing a serious illness. You want the best doctor that you can find, and you will search for the best doctor that you can find. And the same thing is true in all other areas of life, for example. If, for example, you begin to look at a major business decision and you need some help, you don't go to just anybody to get advice. You look to try to find the best person possible for the advice. So you do reasoning and you begin to look at the evidence. Now, as a debate coach, I try to teach my students how to examine evidence, because that's how you really make those determinations in almost all areas of life, and that's what you should do in religion as well. 2 Peter chapter 1 lays out this very simple claim. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's the claim the Bible makes. Now, there's an easy way to check that, unless you're just really lazy. For example, if the Bible refers to historical events, or if other religious writings refer to those events, you can look at archaeological evidence, and you can look at other documentary evidence, and you can say, well, oh, there's all this evidence that indicates this event really did take place. And folks, in regard to the Bible, there is a ton of information available. There are volumes and volumes of material on the archaeological discoveries that show the Bible is accurate. There are other books that talk about all of the documents from ancient times and from other parts of the world, and those documents coincide with what the Bible has to say. And you can read, for example, about the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the story of the fall of Jericho, or the crossing of the Red Sea, things like that in the Old Testament. You can find the evidence for it. On the other hand, you can go to other religious writings and try to apply those same specific standards, and they don't work. So basically, it goes back, Ed, I think, to what we started with in our reading this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture, talking about the Bible, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you can show through a number of evidences that that is the case, and that's not the case with other religious writings. So, the bottom line is, in my opinion, do these teachings that you read in the Bible make a positive difference in the lives of people?
Does the Bible still change lives? Yes, the Bible does still change lives. What is the Bible for? As Kenny just quoted for us again from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, the scripture reading, what is the point of the Bible? What is all scripture for? That the man of God, and let me just add in the woman of God, that the people of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What God wants to accomplish through Scripture is our equipping for every good work, is our completion. God wants to transform us through the Bible. He wants to change us through Scripture. The Bible is not here just to tell us to stop having fun. It's not all about not sinning. What the Bible is doing is revealing, it is one of the tools that God uses to reveal Himself. There are other ways God reveals Himself. I think on Wednesday night, Kenny talked to us about creation and how the world, as we look around it, Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 1, that creation reveals God to us. But one of the ways God reveals Himself to us is through Scripture. And what God wants to do with Scripture is reveal His character to us. And what He does is He challenges us, now imitate it. You do what I do. If we see through Scripture that God is a God of love, which we do, God says, that's what you need to be like. If we see that God is a God of joy, or peace, or patience, or kindness, God says, now you imitate. God wants to change our lives. That's what Scripture is for. And there are all kinds of examples of this throughout the ages. I think we can think about people throughout Bible times. When they encountered the gospel, change happened. But I think we can also just look around. People in this room, you can look inside yourself and think, what would I be like? I think if you talk to the people who know me well, they will tell you I can be a selfish jerk. And if it weren't for Scripture, I would be more of a selfish jerk than I am now. I can guarantee you that. The Bible changes lives. I think there are more people in here that could say similar things. That maybe without Scripture, it's not necessary. Maybe you would say, hey, I would be a pretty good person. If I weren't in church right now, I wouldn't be out killing people. I wouldn't be knocking off banks. But you'd probably be a selfish jerk. I think you can say, you can look inside yourself and say, Scripture has changed you. God has used the Bible to change you. There are all kinds of examples that we could say are counterexamples to this, couldn't we? I mean, to be honest, we know people who sit in the pews who don't look at all like they've been changed by Scripture. So for us, here's where the rubber meets the road. Here's the deal. The Bible is relevant in so much as our lives reveal that it is relevant. Whether or not the Bible is relevant to the world, that's an abstract concept that really doesn't matter. Our lives show whether or not the Bible is relevant. Will we live it out or not? I imagine that all of us in here would say, yes, the Bible is relevant. You shall know them by their fruit, our Lord says. Our lives will show whether we really believe it or not, whether the Word of God is relevant to us. But what is the Bible all about? what is the real story of the Bible? Kenny, what would you say to that?
Well, basically, what we have talked about this morning is that God loved a creation that he had brought into existence. He loved it so much that he wanted to alter it and change it, but he didn't want to force people to love him if they didn't want to. So he gave us the option of whether or not to accept the teachings that we find in Scripture. We don't have to accept the story. He's not going to ram it down our throats. But he does tell us, here's your option. I created you. I loved you. I want you to be with me for eternity. And because of that, I have provided a way for that to happen. Now, you can reject that. You can assume it's irrelevant. But I love you. The cross in Scripture reveals that. So here it is. God completed his part, and then he laid out a simple plan for all of us. And it's not complicated. Obviously, it starts with hearing or gaining knowledge of what God is doing, and John chapter 6 and Romans chapter 10 provide us with what we might say is step 1. And that leads logically to step 2, which is found in places like Hebrews 11 and John 8 that tells us that God wants us to believe the message that he shares with us in Scripture. It's something that we do, but it's not something that earns us our salvation. But then again, he says, if you believe that message, then basically what will happen in your lives is that you'll be sorry for the way you've lived and you'll want to repent, and you don't want to be separated from that God that loves you. That's what Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 17, among others, tell us. And once again, it's simple. It's not complicated. It doesn't earn us anything to repent, but at the same time, it was never intended to. It's simply a step that leads us down the road that God has outlined for us. And the next step is Romans chapter 10 tells us our faith would lead us to openly confess that we believe that gospel story, and we're going to follow it. And finally, step 5 tells us that we will reenact the event that actually gives us that salvation. And the act that gives us salvation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We reenact that in baptism, and that's what Mark 16 and Romans 6 and 1 Peter 3 tell us. So again, it's something that we do. We don't earn anything when we do it. It merely places us in the position where God's grace can come in contact with our souls. That message is the message of Scripture. It's irrelevant to some, but the fact of the matter is it is extremely relevant to anyone who believes in God. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, we encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing.